We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Now, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit this morning, and I'm really excited about that. It might be the fact that today is a coffee day for me, but it's also the fact that this is a really exciting message for me. I changed recently where I only drink decaf during the week, but Sunday mornings I drink, regular coffee, so I get myself a little wired, get a little bit extra motivation Sunday morning. So in case some of you are wondering, like, man, what's happened to Jeremiah? He just seems so energetic, it's the coffee. No, I'm just kidding. It's not just the coffee. I'm genuinely excited about this message, all right? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Skip down to verse 4, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So we spoke about this last week, and I'm just going to recap just a little bit from last week in case you weren't here, and even if you were here, it would be good for you to hear it again. If you want to go back and listen to the whole message, it's available for you online, okay? So make sure if you haven't heard that, or if you have heard that, go back and listen again. All right, but I'm just going to recap, and then I didn't get quite to finish all my notes from last week, and I think there was some good stuff in there, so I'm going to touch on that, and then we're going to move into some new ground today, okay? All right, good. I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. I'm just telling you, okay? So, recap from last week. God doesn't want the church to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. You see, he said, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." And if he wrote that to the Corinthian church, who was established by the Apostle Paul, which if you read Paul's about his life and his ministry, everywhere he went, the gifts of the Spirit were being manifested. So you better believe that while he was establishing the Corinthian church, that they would have seen the gifts of the Spirit on display, and yet here he is writing to them saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant about them." So if he doesn't want them to be ignorant, he wouldn't want us to be ignorant, right? Right. Okay. Now, based on verse 7 and verse 11 of that chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, it says very clearly that every believer gets the gifts of the Spirit or multiple gifts, one or many gifts. Everyone gets them. It's not just for ministers. Sometimes people just think like, oh, well, he's the pastor, he's the evangelist, he's the teacher, the prophet, the apostle, whatever it is. Those are the ministry gifts, but just because you might not operate in a ministry gift doesn't mean that you shouldn't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Every single person is given a gift of the Spirit or multiple gifts. So if you don't know what yours is, well, it's time to find out, right? Right. So if every believer has been given a gift, then there's a huge problem in the church. If this is true, does everyone believe that the Bible's true? All right, good. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, so the Bible is true, and it says that each believer has been given a gift of the Spirit. Well, the problem with that is that many people in the church today don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably the majority of people could never say that, I was out and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge or a miracle happened or a gift of healing happened. Many people have never operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and that, unfortunately, is a big hindrance to the church because the church, in the early church, grew rapidly because of the gifts of the Spirit. They were so evident, they were so much on display, they were being manifested all the time so that no one could even argue. People might not have liked Paul, they might not have liked his message, they might not have liked the fact that he was preaching Jesus, that he died and he was resurrected, but when you perform miracles in front of people, when you see people that are dead being raised, when you see people that are healed and lame and they can't walk and they get up, well, people, whether they like you or not, or your message or not, they're going to realize that, hey, that guy is connected to Almighty God. So that's why it's so important for us as the believers to have these gifts on display in our lives, not just as ministers, but as the whole body of Christ. Amen? So now if there is a lack of being used in the gifts of the Spirit in the church, well, then something has to be done about it, right? Right. So that's why I'm taking this month to preach and to teach on it, and not just preach and teach, but also to demonstrate on it. You can receive a miracle in the service this morning. I hope that you guys came expecting that. Every service that you come to, you should be expecting the Lord to do something in your life, not just to come and sit and hear a nice message and go home, you know, for lunch and you fulfilled your religious duty. You should come to church with an expectation, Lord, this is what I'm coming to expect. Maybe you have a need, maybe it's a healing, maybe it's a financial thing, maybe it could be a relationship. You should be coming believing God for something in your life. Maybe you don't have sickness in your body, but maybe you know someone that does, and you can come believing for that person. You know, the man that approached Jesus and said that I have a servant at home that's sick, Jesus actually didn't go to his house to pray for him. He said, your servant has been made well. And right from that moment, they found out that it was at the same time that Jesus said it that it happened. It was the man that came believing for someone else. So you might be healthy, but you can believe God for someone else. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I personally haven't operated in all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know many people that have. So I couldn't be able to demonstrate to you all of these gifts. But I can teach you about them and tell you what the Word of God says. And hopefully that will inspire something on the inside of you to want to seek God and say, God, you've given me a gift. What is it? And how do I do this? And so from biblical examples, you can see the gifts in action. And then that should inspire something on the inside of you to want to do something about it. And then when every member of the church, when the body of Christ here in Brockport, in New York, in America, around the world, when we start actually operating as we should with the gifts of the Spirit in our life, imagine how quick and how easy it'll be for the church to grow. Zara agrees with me if you can't hear her. She's very passionate this morning. But imagine that. Imagine if all the believers in the church, like if it was just a normal thing that, hey, you're going out, you're going shopping, and you see someone that's sick, and you just say, hey, be healed in Jesus' name, and they're healed. Imagine how fast the church would grow. You know, I mean, you can read. I read an article recently about mainline denominational churches, and I don't mean to pick on all of them. I'm just saying in general that most mainline churches are on the decline so fast that over the next 10 to 15 years, over a third of them, they're going to lose their buildings. They're going to become vacant. Think about it. That's why we're in this church, because, I mean, they're not preaching the full gospel, and they're not demonstrating the gospel. And people, they want to hear the truth. They don't just want to hear their feathers tickled. I mean, in most churches, they won't tell you that if you don't accept Jesus into your heart, you're going to hell. And, you know, that's not like politically correct. That's not like good motivational speaking. You're going to offend people. But you know what? When you preach the Bible the way it is, it's going to grow. People are going to want to hear it. Isn't it interesting that we preach hard here and we're seeing growth, whereas churches that just preach a nice, weak message are actually on the decline? Where they're saying that everyone goes to heaven, you just have to be a good person. I mean, there's church after church after church that are closing their doors because they're preaching these weak messages because people know it's not the truth. I mean, how can you preach a message that doesn't line up with the Word of God? So, anyway, when every member of the body performs its function, then we will see more fruit, we'll see more growth, and we'll see more expansion. Amen? So, now as I said, I just want to finish a couple points that I didn't quite get to last week. Number one is that some spiritual gifts are more desirable in the church than others because they result in greater edification of the body. And Paul actually exhorted the Corinthian church multiple times to be eager for the greater gifts. There's greater gifts, okay? There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. We read what those are, and some of them are greater than others. But I would say that the best gift is the gift that you need at that moment, right? You know, I mean, if you're like I said last week, if you're preaching to a crowd of 300,000 people and a lot of them are sick and in wheelchairs, it'd be better for you to be able to operate in healings and miracles than it would be to have tongues and interpretation of tongues. So the important thing is to stay hooked up to the Holy Spirit because He distributes the gift as He wills. So you stay hooked up to the Holy Ghost and just say, Lord, use me how you want to. Just please use me. And I'm going to share more next week on that, about being eager to be used in the gifts of the Spirit and desiring that. But so the best gift is the gift that you need at that time. So hook up into the Holy Ghost and you'll see it happen. You know, there's no limit. It doesn't say that every believer can be used in one or two gifts, but not three. You can be used in all the gifts. Just pray and seek God and allow Him to do so in that. Now, if, let's say, you're used in a word of tongues, okay? To me, that isn't as impressive as being used in the working of miracles, right? I would think that it's way cooler to see this dead guy that someone brought to church raised from the dead, which would be a working of a miracle, than to give a tongue in the church. That's just my personal opinion. Maybe you think giving the tongue is way cooler. But the thing is, you can't look at what somebody else's gift has and become envious about them. You can't be upset that, hey, they're doing, you know, miracles and I've just been given this gift. No, whatever God has given you, it's important, because as the body, when all the gifts are being used, then as the body of Christ as a whole, then there will be a greater blessing in that. So don't look at what so-and-so is doing and compare yourself to them and say, well, you know, I'm not as important to the Lord because I'm using this gift. No, whatever it is that God gives you, He knows that that is the gift that you need, and you should operate in that and be content and happy with that. And you'll see that, as with anything with the Lord, as you're faithful to do something with that, He adds to you. He will grow you. But He doesn't do that to people that aren't faithful. You might start out being able to give a message in tongues, maybe not even to be able to interpret it. But as the Lord, as you're faithful in that gift, then you will see that God will then bless you and multiply you, and maybe then start to give you the interpretation of it. Maybe then He'll give you other things like prophecy and different things. So it's important to be found faithful with whatever it is that God gives you. Now, as I said, the gifts of the Spirit are given as the Spirit wills, not as we will. So therefore, there is no basis for envy or boasting. You find someone that might be, you know, I don't know anyone like this. I'm just seeing as an example that if you find someone that is bragging about the gift that they're being used in, like miracles and healings and faith to move mountains and so forth, you know, if you find someone that's bragging in that, well, they have no basis to do that, because the gifts are given as the Spirit wills. And also, if you're envious of what some other ministry is doing, well, you shouldn't be, because it was distributed by the Spirit. So you have nothing to you can't feel envious about them. It wasn't them that did anything besides seeking the Lord to be used in that. So as you seek the Lord, God will use you more and more. Now, every member of the body has a special place and purpose. And whether it's less prominent or more prominent in the eyes of men, the same standard applies to all. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. So whatever gift God has given you, be found faithful with that. And then work with what God has given you. You can look up 2 Timothy 1:6, and then seek to please Him rather than to please men. And that's the main key about ministry. And when I say ministry, I'm not just talking about as a preacher behind a pulpit, because we're all called to do ministry. Every single person in this room is called to be in some level of ministry, whether you're in the ministry of helps, whether you're in the ministry of evangelism, which we're all called to do. We're all called to be involved in the church. God doesn't want any members that are just sitting on the side watching. He wants every single member involved. And the key to it is to do everything to please God, not men, because you'll never make men happy. You'll never make everyone happy. Sometimes, you know, as we get different visitors here, it's sometimes funny to hear what they say before even like before they've ever even heard of the first sermon here. They might tell you their preference. I don't like it when the preacher is loud in church. And then, so what do? You preach real quiet, and then some people are going to get bored and leave. You didn't make everyone happy. Or you start shouting and some people are like jumping up on their feet, you know, raising their torch and pitchfork, and they're all excited. And then other people are going to leave because you're preaching too loud. You're never going to make everyone happy. So the important thing is to be used how God uses you, and to not worry about everyone else. So I'm not going to worry if I'm not used in a different gift, but I'm used in another gift. I'll just be happy to do what God says to do. And I mean, we'll probably read it in another time, but Paul says, you know, whatever gift you've been given, be faithful in that. Whether it's teaching, do it. Teach. I mean, you know, teaching is probably the least in rank of the ministry gifts. You know, you have apostle, prophet, teacher, and evangelist. Did I say apostle? Anyway, the five of them. You know, the teaching one is generally given like the least, you know, that's like the least appealing of the ministry gifts. But if teaching isn't done, then you're going to have you might get a church that's either really excited, or they might get a lot of words given to them, but they might not have a clue what they're basing their beliefs on because they've never really been taught. So it's important that you're not concerned with what everyone else is doing, but you do and you're faithful with what God has given you to do. Amen? So if I've been given a teaching gift, I'm going to teach my heart out. And I'm not going to try and be a preacher or a prophet or apostle or whatever else. I'm just going to say, God, you've given me this teaching gift, so I'm going to teach. You've given me this preaching gift, so I'm going to preach. You've given me the office of the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist. Then be faithful to that. Amen? And don't get worried about what everyone else is doing. I remember, you know, when we first started the church, I would look around and see what these other great ministries are doing, and I always felt that I had to measure up to them. And that was wrong because I'm not measuring up to another man or to another ministry. I'm measuring up to what the Lord has called me to do. You know, Kenneth Hagin shares how when he started out as a pastor and actually had, you know, revivals and a lot of great things happen while he was a pastor, but he wasn't called to be a pastor. And so for 12 years he was a pastor, and he explained it that he felt like it was showering with socks on. You know, it just doesn't feel quite right. I've never done it, but I can imagine, you know. But, you know, he wasn't called to be a pastor. He was called to be traveling. So back then, they only had two types of traveling ministers. Or there was only two types of ministers in general. There was either a pastor or there was or an evangelist. Someone that would just travel and do evangelistic style meetings. So he thought, well, if I'm not called to be a pastor, well, then I'm going to go out and be an evangelist. So he went out into the field and preached these evangelistic messages and failed. He said, like, he left his best church that he was receiving the best income that he ever had. He had the best clothes he had ever had, the best car he'd ever had. Everything was going well in the church, but God had called him to do something different. So he just did what he assumed he should do, which was evangelism. But it wasn't what God called him to do. And so after a year or two of doing that, he realized that he had failed at this because it wasn't what he called him to do. So he sought God. God, what do you have for me to do? And he said to go out and to teach. And he was like, well, no one's teaching. No one's going out and just going to hold revival services where you teach. But as he did that, as he was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and he said, God, you know, I'm failing at this, so I might as well just trust you. And he just went and started teaching faith messages. Well, the churches that he was ministering in, all of a sudden, people started getting saved. People started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People started getting healed just from teaching. Because he was doing what God had called him to do, not focusing on what everybody else was doing. So you have to find out, God, what have you called me to do? And then you kind of put blinders up to what everyone else is doing. You can, you know, be thankful for what they're doing, encourage them in what they're doing, but realize that God might have something totally different for you. Amen? Because you're not performing for men. At least you shouldn't be performing for men. You should be being obedient to God. As long as you're trying to perform for men, you'll fail. I mean, I've even experienced that sometimes, you know, when we first started out and there's five people in the service, and then next week you have six because a visitor comes in, and you don't know what they're thinking, and you might think to kind of pull back from laying hands on people, or pull back from praying in tongues on the pulpit, or not preach as hard on giving because you could offend somebody. And as long as that is your motive of not trying to offend somebody, rather trying to please people, you'll fail. So we don't do anything in the ministry, whether the fivefold ministry or not, but to please other people. Amen? Now moving on, it says, there are diversities of administrations, so God might use you differently with one gift than he might use somebody else with the same gift. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say me and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, we're both operating in the gift of healings, right? And so this other person might go and minister at churches, and they might see many people with deaf ears opened up. And I might be, you know, using the gift of healing, but never see a deaf ear opened up, but many people healed from cancer. And so God has different administrations of the same gift. So again, don't compare to what other people are doing. Just be faithful with what God has given you, but realize that there are different operations of the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to say this, that a gift of the Spirit is not a ministry gift. What happens sometimes is people, they start to be used in a gift of the Spirit. And then they think that they're called to the fivefold ministry. It's not so. Because those are two very separate, distinguished things. The ministry gifts are those five gifts, the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist, the apostle. You know, those are the ministry gifts. And just because someone starts operating in the gift of miracles doesn't mean that they're called to go out and preach crusade evangelism. So you have to be careful and know, God, what have you called me to do? And then be faithful in that. And from that, you might eventually feel that, hey, you know what? God is leading me to start a ministry. But it's not a guarantee that just because you're used in a gift of the Spirit means that you should go out and start a ministry. And you see that very often where, you know, someone is used in a certain way, they belong to a great church, but then they leave and start their own ministry and fail because they were never called to a ministry. They were just called to that gift. And they would have been, it would have been more beneficial to the body of Christ had they stayed in the church where they were and been a blessing to that congregation rather than to try and go out and do something on their own because they feel that that's what they should do. Everything you do has to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, last point on this is the gifts are given for the profit and edification of the body of Christ. The person is only the instrument being used. A person should never receive the glory. In Bible school, the dean of our school, Pastor Todd, he taught us that the three pitfalls in ministry are gold, girls, and glory. Because those are the three things that tempt most ministers that cause them to fail. They either get wrapped up in money, they get wrapped up with a woman they shouldn't be, or they get wrapped up in pride taking the glory. You always give all the glory to God. Even when God raises the dead through you, when you pray for someone and they get healed, you give all the glory to God and realize that, hey, I'm just a vessel being used here. It's not that you can't be thrilled when God uses you. It's fun, it's exciting, it's wonderful. You can share the testimony, but you don't say, hey, look at me, look at my ministry, I'm awesome, this is what I did. You can say, here's what the Lord has done through me. But it's not me, it's the Lord's power that does it, amen? So we don't receive the glory, we have to be sure to give all the credit to God. He did the miracle. Lastly, the gifts are given so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And you can see that in 1 Peter 4:11. You can jot that down if you're taking notes. But in everything, the gifts are given that in everything, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay, so that finishes up my sermon from last week. And what I really want to get into today is this key point. Love is the foundation upon which the gifts must be built. It doesn't mean that you have to have love in order for the gifts to work in your life, but it must be the foundation for the gifts of the Spirit to be built on. Do you remember when I shared about from God the Father that God is love? That's found in 1 John 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. If I don't love others, then I do not know God. So if I'm performing any sort of ministry without a sincere, genuine love, well, then I'm doing it without God. Because God is love, it is His character. So we have to make sure that when we seek to be used in the gifts, that we are doing it out of a pure motive. A pure motive, which is to spread God's love. We're not doing it to build Jeremiah's ministry. We're not doing it to build whoever you are, your ministry. It's not to draw attention to you. It's to draw attention to the Lord, to His mercy, to His grace, to His healing power, to His salvation. It's to draw people to Jesus, not to receive praise from men. So we don't pray to be operating in the gifts with a selfish motive. You know, it would be easy to think, Lord, give me the gift of miracles and healing so that I can grow this church and I can become successful and I can become somebody. And that would be working out of a selfish ambition rather than saying, God, use me so that I can expand your kingdom, so that I can spread your church and your message and more people can receive your love. Because it's not about me, it's about him. So if love isn't the foundation for the gifts, then you can easily end up in error. And actually, there's a scripture in the Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, where you see this example. Because you might seek to be used in the gifts for your own power to show how great you are. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, we'll read through 23. It says, "And when Simon saw," this is talking about Simon the sorcerer, not Simon Peter. He was a sorcerer, he was a magician. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" So you notice that this here isn't talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that when he saw the apostles laying hands on people, that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, up to this point, this man Simon, he was the man in town. He was a magician. He was a sorcerer that when people, when they wanted to seek some greater power, they came to him. And so he was held in high regard to everyone. So when the apostles come to town and they start praying for people and people start getting healed and people start getting filled with the Holy Spirit, he thinks to himself, "Well, I'm losing my position as the number one guy. Let me offer Peter money so that I can buy this and hold on to my status." Because it says here that he saw that he was poisoned with bitterness. He was bitter because he was no longer the number one guy. And even though it seemed like, you know, to most people a genuine thing that, hey, you know, most people might look at it and think that, hey, this person just really wants to be used in the gifts. But no, his heart motives were wrong. So just because you want to be used in the gift, or just because you want to be able to lay hands on the Holy Spirit, or lay hands on people and have them filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that you're doing it with a pure motive. So you have to make sure that when you're doing these things, when you're seeking God for more, when you're saying, "God, I'm not content with where I'm at, I want to be used in a greater dimension by you," make sure that you're not trying to just impress other people and keep your position, but rather that you're trying to be a blessing to other people and to the body of Christ. Amen? So the same thing could have happened because with the gifts of the Spirit, he's talking about laying on of hands so that people get filled with the Spirit. But many times the gifts of the Spirit operate through the laying on of hands. So it could be the same thing happen where someone could see that power happen and now they want to get that somehow. And then in this case, the man offered money and then Peter had to rebuke him because his heart wasn't right. So one of the most important things is that when we're seeking God to be using the gifts, we're doing it with a heart of love because love is not selfish. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is not self-seeking. Love always does what's best for the other person. And so if you're operating in the gifts, operating in ministry, in love, you're not just going to take into consideration what's best for me. It's going to be what's greater for God's kingdom, what's greater for the people. So you have to make sure that you're seeking these gifts with a heart of love. And I promise you next week and the following weeks, I'm going to be talking more about the actual gifts themselves and operating in them. But it's important, really, I wanted to take these first 2 weeks to lay a foundation that is so important that we have our character right, that we have love and compassion on the inside of us, that we don't just think like, hey, this is great. You know, I can be used to, you know, used in miracles, used in all these different gifts, and just go out and start doing that, but you don't have the character to maintain that once you start seeing success. You have to have character. That's why I'm taking 2 weeks to really hammer on godly character rather than just saying how awesome the gifts are. Because they are. I mean, it's super powerful, and you'll see that in the next 2 weeks, of how awesome the gifts of the Spirit really are. But if you don't have the character, it would be better for you not to have the gifts. So you'll find in just about every example in the New Testament where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are spoken of, that either right before it or right after it, there is a strong instruction to love others. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and either right before that or right after, it'll talk about love. You always see the two mentioned at the same time. I'll give you an example. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just go to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Right? Earnestly desire the best gifts. "And yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, look at the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. And one thing you have to understand is that when the translators translated the Bible, they added chapter and verse. When the Bible was first written, there wasn't chapter 13, verse 1. It was just one letter written out, but they put the chapter and verse in so that it's easier to reference, so that I don't just have to say, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and just try and figure out where I'm at. They put these in here so it's easier to see, but if you were reading this as the letter was written, it wouldn't be chapter 12 and then chapter 13 separating into two different messages. It would be one message. So let's just read verses 31 and verse 1 like they come right after each other. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So he's talking about, first, earnestly desire the best gifts. That's an instruction to us. I'll be talking more about that next week. Earnestly desire the best gifts. But in the same instruction, he's saying that if I have these gifts, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. Nothing. Imagine that. You could go around preaching around the world, seeing many miracles happening, prophesying, seeing, removing mountains. You're like, hey, I don't like that mountain. I'm going to cast that into the sea. Poof, mountain's gone. You're doing all these great things for the Lord. And then you did it all for nothing because you didn't have a genuine love for people and for God. So therefore, it's really important that we have the love in our heart more so than having the gifts manifest in our lives. Now, he mentions here three gifts that he hypothetically has, and yet he says that if he doesn't have love, then he's nothing. So he doesn't say that he couldn't have the gifts without love. He never said that without love, I can't operate in the gifts. He's saying that if I am operating in the gifts without love, then I'm nothing. So love is not a requirement to operate in the gifts. Remember, the gifts and callings of God are given without repentance. They're irrevocable. So you see people that could be operating in a gift of the Spirit or in a ministry gift, and yet they don't have love. It's not a requirement for it to be used, but it's a requirement if you want to be in the will of God. If you want to keep godly character, you have to maintain the love in your heart. And surprisingly enough, people in ministry, they lose their love for people. I don't know what it is. I don't know how you can be in ministry, which is there to help people, and yet you don't love the people that you're trying to help. But I think maybe from people getting offended, and I'm talking about ministers, maybe, you know, things have happened in their ministry where they don't feel like they were treated right, or they feel like God treated them wrong, that eventually you can find ministers that have lost their love, and maybe they're just keeping their position because they like the paycheck that they're getting, they like the attention, the fame that they're getting. So it's possible to operate in the ministry without love. And if you do that, Paul says you're nothing. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that you're nothing. Because you can have the greatest, most successful ministry and do all these great things, and yet without love, you're a nobody in the kingdom of heaven. So it's better to love people than to operate in the gifts. You know, obviously the best thing would be to love people and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, right? To have both. But if you had to choose one or the other, whether to operate in miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, even those might be more exciting than operating in love, it's better to choose operating in love than to operate in the gifts. So if you ever have to make that choice, always choose love. It's better to love people than to be able to perform miracles. Because Paul said, if you don't, or John said in 1 John, that if you don't love people, you don't know God. And I mean, it would be silly to do all these things in ministry and then to have it said about you that you don't even know the Lord. That's just silly. Now, in chapter 13 and the last scripture of verse 13, it says, And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then Look at the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and what? And desire spiritual gifts. The first sentence, he combines gifts and love once again. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, chapter 14, it's an entire chapter devoted to teaching the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. And the first two words of that chapter dedicated to the gifts are pursue love. So I think he was just overemphasizing time and time again that if you're going to seek to be used in the gifts, make sure that you're doing it in love, that you're not doing it for a selfish motive, for you're not doing it for your great, to establish your greatness and to make a mark on this world for yourself, but that you're doing it because of love. And when God touches you, when the Holy Spirit comes and he fills you with his presence, he'll fill you with a love for other people. If you don't love other people, you don't know God yet. You have to seek God, get in his presence, and in his presence, he will fill you up with love so that you can love yourself and so that you can love others. Some people don't even love themselves, and therefore they can't love other people. God has to do a work in you so that he can work through you. So, like I said, the first two words of chapter 14 are pursue love. Now, love and the gifts, they have a powerful connection. And I would actually, you know, I don't have a scripture in verse, but I would say the more that you love, the more that you have love in your life, the greater that you'll see a manifestation of the gifts in your life. Because, I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you'll see that in Jesus' ministry, that he always had compassion on people, and whenever he had compassion on people, miracles happened. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. So, here's the instruction, above all things. Above all things means above anything else. Above desiring the gifts, which Paul says to desire the gifts, right? But he says, above everything, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And here it says, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the first instruction that comes before using the gifts of the Spirit is love. Have a fervent love for one of the other. I mean, let's just read that verse, the beginning of verse 8, and then go to verse 10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So first comes love, and then use the gift that God has given you. So for some of you, I'm preaching this month on the gifts of the Spirit, but it would be more beneficial to you to just seek God and his love, to seek to get to know God better so that his character becomes a part of your character. Because if you do it all, you have a church of thousands of people, and you don't have love, you're a nothing. You can be involved in this ministry, you can be in the ministry of helps, you can be a huge blessing to us, but if you don't love other people, you're cheating yourself. You don't even know God. So the first thing before we seek to be operating in the gifts is to make sure that we have God's love and compassion on the inside of us. Now, I desire personally to be using the gifts. It's one of my prayers that I am continually praying, because Paul says that, to earnestly desire to be using the gifts. But if I don't have love for other people, it would be better for me to not have the gifts. You know, I want the gifts because I love people. I want to see people get healed. I want to see people get set free. I want to see people get delivered. And it's the compassion that I have for people and humanity that causes me to want to have the gifts of the Spirit operating in my life. Now, as I said, I believe that from looking at Jesus' ministry, you can say that compassion triggers the gifts. And compassion is a fruit of love. If you have love, compassion comes with that. So that's really important. Compassion triggers the gifts. Now, I'm going to just go through a few examples so that you can see this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9:35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So Jesus here says that he has compassion for the multitude of people, and that compassion is what caused him to become their shepherd. He said, "These people are like sheep having no shepherd." And we know that Jesus is the master shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And what do shepherds do for their sheep? They protect them. They provide for them. They take care of them. If they get hurt, they work to heal them, to fix them. And that's what Jesus does for us. And it was because of the compassion that he felt that for the multitude that caused him to do so. That's what caused him to go around and heal every sickness and every disease. When you go around, I mean, Jesus in the Great Commission, he told everyone that we should lay hands on the sick, right? That if you're a believer, go out, lay hands on the sick, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, right? He told that's an instruction to everybody. So you don't have to just be operating in the gifts of miracles, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing in order to go and pray for someone for them to be healed. Every believer is instructed to do that. But when you see something like this, where he goes around and every single person with sickness or disease gets healed, that's how you know he's operating in the gift of healings, in the gift of miracles. So there's a difference. And so in that great commission, he commanded us to lay hands on the believers, but there's a difference when you're operating in the gift of the Spirit. And so here, he's operating in the gift of the Spirit, and right after that, he says that he has compassion for the multitude. Now, when Jesus fed 5,000 people, in Matthew 14:14, it says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." He goes out, he sees the multitude, he has compassion for them. Compassion is a fruit of love. And then what does he do? He heals their sick. "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, so that they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men and women and children." So Jesus here, he sees this group of people, and he has compassion on them. Then he heals them. He takes care of their physical need, their healing in their body, because of compassion, right? So he's operating in the gifts of the Spirit, which were triggered by the compassion that he had for people, for humanity, for this multitude of people. And not only does he stop there, but then he operates in the gift of, in the working of miracles, when he provides food for about 10 to 15,000 people. Because it says 5,000 men plus women and children. So imagine that the compassion that he had caused him to work in gift of healings and then a gift of working in miracles. So it's compassion that you have for other people that is what's really going to spark the working of miracles, the works of the gifts of the Spirit. And it really reminded me when I was reading this about, you know, when I shared last week, I believe, or maybe 2 weeks ago, I don't know, about the testimony of my brother, Tim in Kentucky, praying for the man that was about to die, and then he was healed, and he's been doing better and better ever since. What my mom said when she told me that testimony, one of the first things she said was that he was listening to this man telling him about what's going on, and he said that he had compassion for him, and then he prayed for him. And it really just stuck out to me that, yeah, that's it. That when you have a genuine compassion for people, that you genuinely want to help people, not just to help yourself or your ministry, not just looking to see yourself be used because it's cool or exciting, but used because you have compassion for people, that it's going to trigger the gifts. It's going to activate the gifts in your life. So if you're always just all about me, me, my needs, my problems, my family, my situation, if it's always about me, then that might be why you're not seeing the gifts of the Spirit being manifest in your life. You have to have compassion for other people. And we see this again. This next chapter of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 31, is where he feeds 4,000 people. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's basically the same thing that happened in the previous chapter. But in verse 31, it says, "So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." So here Jesus is operating in working of miracles, because when the lame are made whole, or when the maimed are made whole, that means you've had your leg cut off and it is made whole, it grows back. That's a working of miracle. And then when the mute are speaking, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, that's working in healings, the gift of healings. And then verse 32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So here, the next chapter over, again, it says that he has compassion for the people, and it triggers these miracles. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, two blind men received their sight. It says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed, and behold, two men sitting on the side of the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out and said, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him." Compassion and love caused him to operate again in the gift of healing. Jesus cleanses a leper in Mark 1, verse 40. "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion..." Are you guys hearing this? In every one of these examples, it says he's moved with compassion. "He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Now, not only is leprosy an incurable disease, but it's a contagious disease. It's not that contagious unless you touch it. You know, if you walk by a person with leprosy, there's very slim chance that you're going to get it. But leprosy is where, like, your flesh is like being eaten alive, basically. It's disgusting. You know, your fingers and your toes, your nose might fall off, literally. It's really awful. And so for Jesus to take his hand, to stretch out and to touch this man that had leprosy, that was showing how bold his faith was, but also that he had compassion. He could have said, "Oh my gosh, you look so gross. That's disgusting. I'm not going to touch you. Let me just say the words and you'll be healed," right? Jesus had done that before, right? I'm just going to say this, that you're healed, get up and walk. He could have done that. But I think that he wanted to prove how much he loved this man, because this man had probably not been touched by anybody in a really long time. Ever since he had leprosy, I guarantee nobody wanted to touch him. So what does Jesus do? He walks up to him, stretches out his hand, right into the muck. All right, I know that's gross, but he stuck his hand out and he touched this guy who's basically falling apart, because he had compassion and love for this man. And the compassion, again, is what triggered this miracle. He had compassion for him, then he stretched out his hand, touched him, said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and then the man receives his miracle. Last one, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. "And when he had got into the boat," this is talking about the madman of Gadara. This man had just been delivered from a legion of miracles, meaning, you know, a legion of demons. I said he'd been delivered from a legion of miracles, okay? A mistake. Anyone listening to the audio, that was a mistake. He'd been delivered by a legion of demons. Okay, and it goes on here in verse 18, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all the things that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." So Jesus sets this demonic man this man that had been demonically possessed. He sets him free. This guy was totally insane. He's living out in the graveyard, screaming, cutting himself with rocks, breaking chains. No one could control him because of the demon power on the inside of him. He sets him free, and he actually here was operating in discerning of spirits because he says, "Come, unclean spirit, come out of this man." He knew that there was there's different types of demonic spirits, and in order to know what's what, that's operating in discerning of spirits. So he was operating in the discerning of spirits, and he says, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." And because of the compassion that he had for this man, this miracle was done where this guy was totally set free and delivered. He didn't attribute the miracle to how awesome he was. He attributed it to the compassion that God had for him. He said, "Go tell the people what God has done for you and the great compassion that he has had for you today." So when we begin to get that compassion on the inside of us for humanity, for other people, if you're going through downtown Rochester and you see, homeless people, you could go out and buy them socks and, you'll keep their feet warm. But what if you went up to that man who could be totally insane or demonically possessed and you went up to him and set him free in the name of Jesus? Be free. Evil spirit, whatever you are, come out of him. What if, when you hear in the news about the drug epidemic? I mean, in this area, there's a huge, heroin problem, right? There's demonic forces behind all of that that's happening. It's not just like some guy decided, this will be fun to cook up some meth or heroin and get people addicted to it. It's a demonic force that is trying to destroy people. So what we can do is we can see those drug dealers and see, this guy, he deserves to go to hell because he's an awful person. Or you can let compassion be stirred on the inside of you for that person so that you can walk up to him and say, "Hey, you can be totally set free. You can have love in your heart. You can stop dealing drugs and deal salvation to people." I know that's really cheesy, but I'm just saying that that you can go in every situation where in the natural humanity, police officers, they're not going to have compassion on a drug dealer. They're going to slam them into the ground, put handcuffs on them, and throw them in the back of their squad car and tell their friends how awesome they were. "You should have seen me, man. I totally slammed this guy." Whatever. I've heard cops talk like that before, and they brag about how they, how brutal they can be sometimes. But wouldn't it be better to say the compassion that you have towards people and how Jesus then set them free? So we have to begin to ask God, "God, put your compassion on the inside of me. God, put your love on the inside of me." Seek love first. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above everything else, even though we were told that we should earnestly desire to operate in the gifts, above all else, have fervent love for one another. Our country, we're one of the most sophisticated, well-educated countries the world has ever seen. We have unbelievable technology in this country, and yet we have sickness everywhere. It's an epidemic. Compared to other countries with less hospitals, with less education, with less medication, we're sicker than them. We have hospitals full. We have prisons full of people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of prisons of people in prison in this country. Thousands of people living in hospitals because they're sick. We have to let compassion rise up on the inside of us. And that compassion is what's going to trigger the gifts of the Spirit to work. That when I'm not willing to take it anymore, when I see this person struggling, I'm going to go and pray for that person and see them set free. And the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills. And the Spirit comes upon you, and when you lay hands on that person or you speak to that person, then they get set free. It's not you doing it, but it's the gift of the Holy Spirit working through you. And every believer is called to have that working in their life. It doesn't say ministers. Every believer, each one. Amen? They need what we have. Amen?
Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. I've been each week expanding on this scripture to encourage you. I think this is my fourth or fifth week that I've been expanding on this, and it's so awesome. This 2 Corinthians 9. I originally wanted to just talk about 2 Corinthians 9, 10, which is what I'm going to be getting into this morning. But I want to start from the beginning because really I feel like each week we've been taking part of this and just it's been like growing and growing. And it's been encouraging to me to keep continuing to build on this section of Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 9, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to you, brothers, to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one giving grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So we talked about this last week, and this is the next part that I want to get into. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer or for the sower, and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Amen. So God is our provider, as we see here. And God gives seed for the sower and bread for eating. So there's two different parts to that scripture that I want to touch on. There's seed for the sower, which is above your tithes. That's your seed that God gives you, because everything comes from the Lord. But he gives us seed for the sower and bread for eating. So the bread, as a husband or as a family, there is bread, there is a provision that's for you and your family to provide for you. Because the Bible talks about if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So we don't want to not obviously provide for our family. But there's that seed for the sower that he already provides us for, but he provides us even more with seed as we are sowing out, as we're giving out. So as I shared last week how the Lord had spoken to me to give this purse that I had put value on to give to Evangelist Yana, I forgot to also mention the detail, the great testimony. The other part of that was that when I gave that to her, she had given away her purse. So I was able to provide for her, and she's a sower. So it was incredible that for me that I could be used of the Lord to provide seed, to provide for her, to give her that as I was obedient to the Lord. So bread is what God supplies you with to keep, to provide for you and your family. The seed is the seed for the sower. So that's beyond our resources of what we are to provide for our family. So also, after I had given that purse to Yana, the Lord spoke to her to give me, for her to give me her watch, which I had seen a couple times that I was like, wow, this is such a nice watch. I had put value on that watch because it was Yana's. because she's an amazing, incredible minister of the gospel. And so I wanted that in the desire. I never spoke it to her, but it was a desire of my heart to have that. And I'm just being real here. I'm just talking about what God is doing in my life. You know, each of us are specifically have our own relationship with the Lord. So God will speak to you specifically on what it is that he wants you to give, on what he wants you to do. You have your own relationship with him. So I'm just being real on what God speaks to me on. So Yana had given me that watch. Well, the next service we were in, and the spirit of giving had broken out in that service down when we were at a conference in Florida. And I looked down and I saw my watch, and I already felt like, wow, Lord, I already had given something that was so special to me. And so now I'm like, okay, I have to give this watch. But it was such a release. It was such a blessing because she had just given that to me. Then I walked up to the altar, laid that watch on the altar, and it was like the presence of the Lord just came and just flooded me. And I just began to weep. And I just began to thank the Lord that that I had things in my life that I could worship him with. You know, he gives me seed for the sower. So I gave that watch, I laid it on the altar and came back. And then, like I said, it was like the spirit of giving broke out. People were coming forward. They were laying their coats, you know, money, checks. They were laying their shoes, everything that was precious and so valuable to them, their alabaster box. You could feel the very atmosphere changed in that place. The presence of the Lord, the anointing came, and it just flooded the whole sanctuary. And it was so beautiful to be a part of that, to witness that. And so as Evangelist Yana then goes forward again, and she just starts dropping everything. You know, she started laying all these other things down on the altar. And so I looked at her and I saw she didn't have shoes. So I made it in my mind. I said, a woman of God is not walking out of here without any shoes. So I fortunately had two pairs of shoes with me that day. And so I let her choose which shoes she wanted, because I had made it in my, you know, I had made a decision in my mind a little while back that the scripture says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So for me, it was so precious that I would be able to sow and to not only be a blessing to her, to keep providing these things for her as she was also being a blessing to the Lord and worshiping him. So that's really what I wanted to touch on. It was 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, for God is the one who provides seed for the sower and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. It's so great to see that God can use me, that I can be a generous giver, that I can see a need in someone and say, Lord, I have an abundance. What can I do to be a blessing to other people? What can I do to bless your people? And then what can I do to be a blessing to the poor so that they would accept you, so that maybe they would come and receive you? Because that's the greatest gift. The gift of salvation is the greatest gift that we can give to anybody. So I would like you to close your eyes, and I challenge you to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? What can I worship you with you? What can I worship? What can I do to worship you this morning? What can I lay down at your feet? What can I give you, God? Because he is always talking. You always have to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be specific on what you would have your people give this morning. Because your word says you give seed to the sower and bread for eating. I thank you, Lord, that you provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, as we're seeking you first in your kingdom and all your righteousness, that everything shall be added unto us. I thank you that you birth in our spirit a spirit of generosity, to be givers wherever we go, that we would always be sensitive to your spirit on what you would have us do. I thank you, Lord, that everyone will be obedient to the voice of the Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, as you will bless their socks off in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that everyone will know at the River Church that these members are the most blessed members in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that they would be bold to speak when you tell them to give the gift of salvation, the most precious gift that we can give to others. And I thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.